You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Well, welcome, Makers Church. Man, I'm so just honored to be here with you this morning. I mean, Oscar already preached. I feel like I could be done for the day. But it is an honor to be able to be here, and it is not one that I take lightly. You know, I am privileged every time I get to stand here. I'm going to just share with you what God has done in my life. And that's just what I want to do this morning. I want to just share with you what I feel like God has been speaking to me. And if it resonates with you, awesome. And if not, you can text Makers to 97000 and complain. But I'm going to be honest, man. I am like running on some high adrenaline right now because I am exhausted. Is anybody else tired? I want you to think about the thing. Renee is like, yes, I am tired. Renee, this is baby number three. You have every right to be exhausted. For all the parents out there, we see you. We resonate with you. I feel like I have to preface this when I say I'm exhausted, you know, because like the parents are rolling their, like, oh, you're tired. Oh, really? You had to get up at 7 a.m.? Wow. Yes, and I'm still tired. I get that we are all in a season that has just felt like nonstop exhaustion and tiredness. And my husband and I decided, you know, when everything is just crazy in the world, now is a good time to move, right? Sell your house, you know, go live with your in-laws, start a home renovation. Like, I get, as I'm saying it out loud, like, I asked for this, you know. Nobody made me do these things. But to be honest, I was really, really excited about this new house that my husband and I got. It's been years and years in the making, and we moved out to La Mesa. We left the North Park. I know, I feel like a traitor even saying it. But we're looking for kind of this next season of life, and I've had this dream. My mom doesn't understand me, but I've always wanted to renovate a kitchen. Like, I dream about renovating kitchens. I wake up, I do it for fun. IKEA has this little planner where you can just, like, renovate a kitchen for funsies. And I was doing this over and over, and my mom's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, Mom, I just love it. Look at these green cabinets. She's like, green? What is wrong with you? I'm like, Mom, it's going to be beautiful. Like, I have the vision for it. I can see it. And I think it touches on something that we're probably all experiencing in this moment, which is just, like, a deep desire for change. Some of you are like, I don't even care what it is. Like, I'll cut my hair, dye it pink, get a new car, new clothes, new job. Like, we are all desperate for something to change. And so I thought when we got this house, like, oh, this will be perfect. Slap a new coat of paint on it, change some outdated fixtures, and every single person who has ever renovated a house is like, oh my gosh, yeah, that's all you do, right? Just slap some paint on it. It's like $100, call it a day. That is not what has been happening at our house, because you fix one outlet and the next thing you know, like, the whole wall has to come down. And you're listening to this person tell you why, and you're like, I know that it makes sense to you, but I'm just like, sure. Yeah, I guess we don't need that wall, or we don't need this thing, or Pastor Glenn, he's been so kind. We're kind of neighbors now, which is really cool. And he reached out to me via text, and he actually texted me this. You know, I was telling him about our renovation, and he says, sometimes when you start tearing away the stuff you thought you needed to be torn away, you discover deeper issues that you had no idea were lurking there. If that's not some metaphorical wisdom for us right now. I love that Pastor Glenn is online, but he's still preaching to us. Right? You think, oh, it's just going to be this. And then you start tearing the walls back. And you never know what you're going to discover. Just yesterday, our electrician, Waylon, he calls to me from the other room. He's like, Shalise, I need you in here. I'm like, okay, cool. So I walk in. He goes, how do you feel about ladders? And I'm like, I'm sorry. Those two tiny pieces of wood meant to hold my entire body suspended in the air. Not good. No, Waylon, I don't want to get up on this ladder. But he's like, I need you to crawl up and just see what's like going on in your ceiling. I'm like, okay. So I crawl up on the ladder and I'm shaking a little bit. I'm like, I can see it. And he goes, you see all those wires just kind of shoved in the back? Like, I don't have to be an electrician to know that's probably not what's supposed to be happening. He goes, yeah, all of those are live and hot. And, like, that is a fire hazard. And it's a miracle this house hasn't burned to the ground. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, Waylon. Like, thank you so much for pulling that wall down. You know, and so now it's become the running joke, like, we just need to burn the house to the ground. You know, one more outlet doesn't work. Like, we're just going to burn it to the ground, take the insurance money, and start over. And if State Farm is watching, I would never do that. I would never burn my house down. See, like, sometimes you can fix things with a little bit of spackle and a little bit of paint, but sometimes you need what my mom calls a gut renovation. I feel like 2020 was kind of one of those years where we kind of like knocked down some of the proverbial walls in our society and in our churches and began to kind of see things for what they really are. Some days it probably felt like a light renovation, like, oh, I could read that book or do that thing. And other days it probably felt like we needed an entire gut renovation of our hearts. You know, this week was kind of one of those burning down weeks for me. And I'm sure for many of you as well. I just can't stop thinking about what happened in Georgia on Tuesday. For those of you that don't know what happened on Tuesday, a 21-year-old white Christian man murdered 8 people, 6 of them women of Asian descent, at 3 different massage parlors across Atlanta. And as I started reading these articles, it really struck me that this was a man who called himself a Christian and a follower of Jesus. He told his roommates that he felt like he was disappointing God and his pastors with the things that he was struggling with. He was so desperate, he felt like he was losing his faith. And when questioned by the police as to the motive behind the killings that he had done, he said he saw this as the only way to overcome his sexual addiction, was to get rid of the temptation. I mean, it would be so easy to look at what happened in Atlanta and to remove ourselves from it, to remove ourselves as the church from the equation. Like, even though he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, like, we just don't claim him, right? We don't claim that one, like, not what he did. And that is exactly what his church did. They essentially disowned him, said, we don't claim him. But then it struck me, like, if we don't claim him, then who claims him? Like, is it not our responsibility? Because, see, we as the church can't defer ownership of those among us who claim to follow Jesus, but then act in ways that are antithetical to his teachings. We don't get to pick and choose. You know, unfortunately for my parents, they don't get to pick and choose the days when they like to claim me. Right? See, when I got kicked out of Christian elementary school because I was too bossy and alienating all of my classmates, my parents had to claim me. Dad, I'm very sorry. I talk a lot about the trauma my family has caused to me, and it's only fair. I was telling my dad earlier, I've probably caused them a fair amount of trauma. I'm sure they weren't expecting, you know, to have an 8-year-old that liked to tell people exactly how to color inside of the lines and how to play every single game and then had to move schools. When I got suspended from the next school in 6th grade for punching Eric Looney in the stomach, Eric, you know what you did. We were playing kickball, and I pegged a girl really, really hard, and he said I hit her too hard with the ball. And I said to him, I'll hit you too hard. And then I punched him in the stomach, and I got suspended. And my dad had to come claim me. When I got kicked out of that Christian internship when I was 19 for being in a relationship with a boy and I wasn't supposed to be dating, my dad had to drive to Texas to pick me up and bring me home. And he had to claim me. See, the trap that we fall into as the church, it is so easy to claim the goodness and the glory and to deny the brokenness and the abuse and the sin. And some of you here, and some of you watching online, and some of you listening to this later, have probably experienced great amounts of pain and hurt and suffering at the hands of the church or people who claimed to follow Jesus. And for that, we should all mourn. And we should all repent. And that's what this season of Lent is supposed to be about. It's a time for us to reflect on what has happened, on what has been done in the name of Jesus, on what we have been complicit in. It's a time for us to uncover, to peel back the walls, to reveal what is really going on behind the facade and the ways that we as the church, as individuals, the ways that I have fallen short. And then once we recognize those things, like Pastor Derek talked about so powerfully last week, we must repent. We must turn away and go the other direction. And I know that that's not easy. It is not easy to confront the ways that we have given in to bad theology or toxic ideas or systems and structures that unknowingly and knowingly we have been a part of that have oppressed and hurt those that we are supposed to love and to care for. And we as a church do not have any other choice but to confront anything in our lives and in our communities that does not reflect the kingdom of God. I mean, eventually I had to confront the fact that probably I was the problem in school. You know, I was like 20 years old when my mom finally told me the truth. 20. I don't think she thought I could handle it. See, originally my mom had told me that we were going to a new school because they had computers. And I was like, Oregon Trail, yes, sign me up. Love it. I think it was my 21st birthday when my mom was like, hey, remember when we told you you had to go to this new school? Yeah, you kind of got kicked out for being bossy and not really having any friends. Did you ever think that something wasn't your fault until, like, the situation changed and you got a new relationship or a new job or a new roommate and somehow, like, the same things just kept happening? And you're like, wait a second. Is it me? Like, am I the problem? Like, am I the common denominator here? I think it's important to recognize and acknowledge that, like, collectively as the church, we can't always stop bad things from happening. As much as my parents wanted to, they couldn't stop me from punching Eric Looney. It was going to happen whether they liked it or not. We can't always stop evil from happening, but we can call it out at every turn. We can confront it. When we see examples of white nationalism masquerading as patriotism, we can just call it what it is. We can't bear witness to hate crimes and just say, well, he was having a really bad day. We can't excuse racism and prejudice and just call it ignorance. And we can't look at blatant idolatry and call it faith. And I know it's uncomfortable to confront these things because it's our house. These are my walls. It's our church. And you begin to think, like, wait, if it's true of them, does that make it true of us? And if it's true of you, does that make it true of me? I get how tough that is. I don't want to take ownership for the ways that I was not being a good kid, for the ways that I had failed to follow the rules, for the things that were inside of me that were causing this evil and this brokenness to come out. But right now, during this season of Lent, it's the perfect time to evaluate our thoughts. It's like ripping a Band-Aid off, you know? It's like, you already started, you might as well just do the whole thing. If you're going to poke a hole in the wall, you just might as well knock the whole thing down. That's my philosophy on renovation, right? Why cut a hole when you can just take out the whole wall? And I want us to critically think of and evaluate where we have lost our way. Now, it's going to be different for all of us, right? It's going to be different for every church. It's going to be different for each one of us. But as I was thinking about this, I was like, well, how do we know when we have lost our way? How do we know when we've gotten off track? How do we know when we're no longer following the teachings of Jesus? And I started to have these thoughts, and I thought, well, if our first thought when we think of immigration is not deep love and care for the immigrant, then I think we've lost our way. If our first thought when we think about the welfare system, is not a deep love and concern and care for the poor, then I think we've lost our way. If our first thought when we think about people in the LGBTQ community is not deep love and care for some of the most vulnerable in our community, then I think that we have lost our way. If we cannot love our neighbors as we love ourselves, as we would want to be loved, then we are missing the way of Jesus. I know what most of you are probably thinking, because I would be thinking the same thing if I was sitting where you were and you were standing up here saying this to me. My immediate reaction would be defensiveness. I'd be like, well, God, wait a second. Like, that's not me. Like, I've never committed a hate crime or sexually assaulted someone or intentionally caused harm to a member of the LGBTQ community. Like, I didn't build the wall or shut down the borders or coin the term welfare queen. Like, I've never murdered anyone. Matthew 5:21-22. After Jesus' 40 days in the desert, this period of time that we now remember as Lent, his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: "You have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which was just like an Aramaic slur, means you're like stupid or empty-headed, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell." It's interesting that Jesus tells his followers, like, you've heard it said, don't do these obviously evil things. But then he says, but I don't even want you to think those things. Like, I don't even want you to think those things in your heart. And I think sometimes it's easy to see sin as like this spectrum, right? Like, there's a spectrum of sin, and as long as we don't go to murder, then we're good, right? Like, just don't go to the murder side. Like, sometimes it's okay to be angry and rude and mean, but, like, just don't kill them. You know, don't steal money from the homeless, but, like, you can ignore them. That's fine. But listen to what it says in James 2:10. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, the whole thing, and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." See, all of it. There is no spectrum. And that is why we have such a desperate need for grace. See, grace is this gift. It's this free thing that God gives to us. He says that the salvation that he offers us is not a matter of works. It is a gift given to us so that no one can boast. It's not our works. It's not our ability to not murder people or not cuss them out when we're driving down the freeway. It's not our ability to be kind to our neighbor that saves us. It is only by his grace. Because we will never be good enough. We just won't. We never could. And that is the good news, right? That is the gospel. That Jesus, through his grace, could save a sinner like me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, "I am a sinner." And he's talking about sinners. He says, "But I am the worst." He like claims it. He's like, yeah, like I'm the worst of the worst. And thank God that he has given us his grace. And that our ability to be made right with God is not dependent on what we do or what we don't do. And when he offers us this grace, he doesn't do it, like Paul says, so that we can just keep sinning. He offers us this grace so we can have a starting point for transformation. Because I don't know about you, but like when I feel like it's too much, sometimes I don't even know where to start. And Jesus comes in, he says, "I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm going to give you a clean start so that you can begin the process of transformation." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love the way we see this type of total transformation in nature. I remember being at Christian elementary school, playing alone in the corner of the playground. And now that I'm thinking about it, I was probably on timeout. I just didn't know it. They're like, why don't you go play over there? And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do that. But I was over there with the honeysuckle bush. I remember there was a honeysuckle bush. Also, somebody needs to tell me if that's toxic, because I ate so many of those things. Some kid was like, yeah, you can suck honey out of it. And I was like, okay. Probably dying on the inside right now. But over by this honeysuckle bush, there were tons of caterpillars. And I loved the caterpillars because they were like fuzzy and squishy and, you know, they'd walk on your hands and it was just really fun to hold them and play with them. Maybe I was torturing them. And there's a lot of things I'm realizing for the first time, but I love these little caterpillars. And I remember the first time one of my teachers told me that caterpillars are what turn into butterflies. And I was like, what? Science? And then I was like, no, that can't be right. Like this fat little roly-poly caterpillar like turns into this beautiful, majestic butterfly. And like I knew it in theory, like in my mind, but like I still didn't understand like how does that process actually happen. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I learned about the chrysalis process. And fun aside, the first day that Pastor Derek came and spoke at the church that we were at, he mentioned this process. And I don't even know if you remember saying it. But I had just gotten this tattoo on my arm. Shocker, Dad. You know, every time I feel like my parents are like, you have another tattoo? This one's old. It's not new. But if you can see, it's a caterpillar with a chrysalis that turns into a butterfly. And if I flex really hard, the butterfly flies. It's like super tough, you know. And I remember sitting in this church weeping as this pastor that I didn't know, who I had no idea would come and be a part of my life transformation, spoke on transformation. And I didn't know anything about the chrysalis process. I thought maybe it was like Disney, you know, they go into their little cocoon and it's like bippity boppity boo, and then a butterfly comes out. Mm-mm, no. No, 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 no. So I'm about to ruin your childhood for you. So the butterfly is transformed through a very difficult process. See, when it's time, the caterpillar spins this chrysalis and goes into this protective, you might call it a cocoon. A cocoon's for a moth, but the chrysalis is for a butterfly. And then as soon as it is in there, safe and protected in this tiny, tiny little chrysalis, the caterpillar starts to secrete these enzymes that digest its own body. So it starts to secrete this like goo and essentially starts eating itself alive. And it does this process until there is nothing of the caterpillar left except this tiny, like really nutrient-rich, dense goo that's filled with things called imaginal discs. Isn't that a cool name? Imaginal discs. And with every single one of these imaginal discs is imprinted a part of the butterfly. And so the butterfly, as it's being formed, it starts to eat these nutrient-dense imaginal discs and like embryonic cells, and it creates the structure and it creates a wing and it creates an antenna. And from this goo of this decomposed caterpillar, nearly every single part of its body is replaced, and out emerges this beautiful butterfly. The whole process takes maybe like 2 weeks, unless it's really cold, and then it can take months. But then what I just learned is that the entire lifespan of a butterfly is like 2 weeks. So it spends almost half of its life in this process of transformation. See, some of us are going to be like the butterflies, and we are going to spend our entire adult lives metamorphosizing. Is that the right word? I'm an English teacher, so I have authority to make up new words. Metamorphosizing and becoming this new creation. And this is what God does with us. He invites us into this process. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Doesn't bippity boppity boop, it like dies. It is gone. And the new has come. But then just when you think you've made it and you've arrived, you start to tear another wall down. And you start to see that other thing behind the thing that you didn't even know was there. You start to find other ways that you still need to be made new. And if you're like me, some of you here are probably desperate for that transformation. But you're stuck like a caterpillar. You're watching all these other butterflies just flit and fly away. You're like squirming on the ground. Like, wait for me, wait for me. My heart goes out to you because I know how hard it is to want to change something and just feel like you can't. Or to have things that you would love to change that are completely outside of your control. And you desperately want that new life. You've been begging God for it. You're like, God, yes, I would love to be changed. I would love to not have to deal with this thing. I would love to not be bossy. My husband would love it if I was not bossy. Right? I would love to be able to be made new. But maybe you're just feeling stuck. I can't tell you what that next step is for you. I don't know where you're at in your process of transformation, and I can't tell you what you need to do, but I do want to remind you of one thing. These imaginal discs that create the butterfly, they are present in the caterpillar from birth. Every single thing you need for transformation, you already possess. See, Scripture says that we have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us, which means that there is nothing that we cannot transform in our lives through the power of Jesus. But it is a process, and I know some of you are getting impatient in the waiting. You're like, I just want to be to that fourth stage, right? There's four stages. You have the egg, the larva, the pupa, and the imago. And the pupa is where the chrysalis happens, right? But then you become the butterfly and you're ready for that fourth stage, that adult stage. In biology, imago, they just use it to mean image. It's like the image of an adult. It's this representation of maturity. And I thought, how interesting that in Genesis 1, it talks about how we are created in the image of God. We bear that imago Dei. The image of God, just like the butterfly. We go through these processes of transformation in our lives and in our faith that help us to reflect and look more like who God is. And I think sometimes in the church we think like the end goal is faith, right? Like the end goal is salvation. But look at 2 Peter 1. He says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So the process begins with faith. You add goodness, and then to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And then to godliness, we add on mutual affection or brotherly love. And then to mutual affection, we add on love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. See, faith is the first step. It's not the final step. We don't put our faith in Jesus and be like, okay, I'm good. I'm done. Transformed. No, see, once we have faith in God, we continue to grow. We add goodness. We add knowledge. We add self-control. And the more we add these things on, the more we begin to reflect the image of Christ, the imago Dei. And the more we begin to reflect the image of Christ, the imago Dei, the more we should have love and care for one another. And love and care for ourselves. See, 1 Corinthians, it says, if you have all of the spiritual gifts, if you have all the knowledge and all the wisdom and you don't have love, you have nothing, right? And if our faith in Jesus does not compel us to love our brothers and sisters, does not compel us to care for the orphans and the widows, the foreigners, to fight for equality for those who are created in the image of God, then we have not reached maturity in our faith. We have not reached that final stage of transformation. And there's more work to be done. It's good work, but it's hard work. And I want to take just a few minutes today as we close. I'm going to invite Mark to come back up and make it sound really pretty and dramatic, really nail home that the drama. But I do want to spend some time today praying. One of the things that I've missed a lot with not being together is to be able to like pray together and lay hands on each other. And I know that we're finding new ways to do the things that we used to do and that we used to love, but it's been a long time since I asked people like raise their hands so I could pray with you. And I was like, what? I don't know what's stopping me. Like, you're here. You guys are here. We got a chat. Like Oscar said, we got hands. And I just want to take some time today to just acknowledge the stages that we are in. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment here. If you were on the first stage or the last stage, it does not matter how long you have been stuck in that process. This is a safe space to be honest, because what happens when we're not honest about the state and the condition of where we're at is we try to hide things and we cover things up and we shove a bunch of wires into a ceiling and just cross our fingers and hope and pray that the house doesn't burn down. So I want to pray this morning specifically for two different groups of people. The first group of people that I want to pray for and pray together with for are those who are hurting. I want us to lift up those who have experienced rejection and abuse at the hands of the church. For those who have lost their lives, for people who claim to follow Jesus or were doing something in the name of Jesus. I can't imagine just the pain. And if you're here, man, wow. Thank you. Thank you for trusting us to hopefully not make the same mistakes. But we have to call it out and we have to acknowledge it. And so I would just love if everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads. And if you're joining us online, I would love, we have a prayer feature where you can request prayer and it will pull up a private chat. And I would love if you could make yourself known as well. You can do that, or you can just throw your name in the chat and just say, hey, that's me. Like, I just, yeah, I'm hurting. But if you're here and that's you, I would just love to be able to pray with you and for you. I would love to see you. I would love to know you. And if you just raise your hand real fast, you don't have to keep it up, but just a real quick up and down. So we want to be able to take this moment to pray together. God, you see everybody online, everybody who's here, God, who the wounds are real. The isolation is real. The guilt and the shame and the hurt and the pain is all real. God, and you are a healer. You are a shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who restores our very souls. So God, for those who are hurting and weary, I pray for green pastures. I pray for quiet waters. I pray for stillness. I pray for rest. I pray for healing. I pray for courage and boldness to be able to name the hurt. God, that they would find somebody in this community that they can be open with and honest with about the things that they have experienced. God, and we don't ask for these things to come out so we can just place the blame on one another or blame the church or blame anybody. God, we ask that these things come out so that we can take responsibility for one another, so that we can carry one another's burdens, so that we can do what you have called us to do as the church, which is to love one another through this process of healing and into a season of transformation. Gosh, the second group of people I would love for us to all collectively pray for is just those who feel stuck. Those who feel like it's just not happening in the right time. I'm supposed to be further along than this. I'm supposed to be an adult by now. I'm supposed to have matured by now. I'm supposed to have this thing by now or be in this space. Like I thought it was going to be 2 weeks, and here I am 5 months later in the cold, feeling alone and isolated, and like nobody sees me. God, I thank you that you see us. Lord, for every person who just feels stuck. God, just loose the chains, Lord. Speak truth. Illuminate the darkness. Shine a light on the things that are within our control, God, and the things that are outside of our control. God, we just claim a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make any sense why we would feel a peace. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it, but God, we ask for it. We ask for a grace that would allow us to see you even in the midst of being stuck, even in the midst of not making any progress, even in the midst of feeling like life is passing you by and time is running out. Not with you. Not with you, Jesus. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. God, that we are never beyond transformation. I want to close with this. Charles Spurgeon has this powerful, powerful quote. He says, "See what you used to be. Let this make you humble." See what you would have been. Let this make you grateful. You has he quickened. He has put life into you. He has made you quit your graves. God, we're so grateful that you have called us to quit our graves. God, even today, Lord, it is no coincidence that we're going to be celebrating baptisms. God, that we are going to be celebrating this process of transformation, a physical declaration of an inward transformation, often called the water grave. God, and I just want to celebrate that. I want to celebrate lives that are being marked today for you, lives that are being transformed. For those getting baptized, Lord, for those who are feeling the freedom and the liberty and the empowerment to finally be able to name the things that have held them back, the fears that they have, the hurts that they have experienced. God, for those who are feeling challenged to call out their part in a system that has failed to protect and to love. God, for me, myself, I know there are so many areas I'm not getting it right. And we are just grateful that your love knows no bounds. There is no height. There is no depth. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from you. God, as we sing this next song, I just help us to reflect. God, help us to reflect on the things holding us back from you, from this transformative life that you have called us into. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want to stand up with us, we're going to sing one last song, and then we're going to stick around for baptisms, and I want to encourage you to stay. It's going to be a powerful, powerful morning. And just thank you. Thank you for letting me share. Thank you so much for being here with us. And we're going to sing another song.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.